Exodus chapter 1, and I'm going to jump right in tonight. Exodus chapter 1, we began our series last week, the book of Exodus, and gave an overview, really, of the purpose of the book of Exodus, that God didn't just bring Israel out of Egypt to deliver them. He brought them out of slavery so that he could take them into where? Okay, ready? Lock in. I know you're turning, okay? That's a little bit unfair. I'm being a little bit like Brother Samuel. He gives you the number, then he starts. There's no time, okay? Exodus 1, ready? We were going to talk about it in staff meeting. We've just talked about it. Okay, Exodus chapter 1. We last week talked about from deliverance to devotion, that God didn't just bring us out of Egypt, out of slavery or bondage, to wander in the wilderness. He brought us out of there to take us into where? There you go, the promised land. And that's why the title is from deliverance to devotion, meaning the promised land represents what? The abundant Christian life or the victorious Christian life. Who does Israel represent? God's people, okay. Who does Egypt represent? The world or sin. I mean, we have all of these very good pictures of how God takes us out of sin, delivers us out of sin, not to just wander in circles in the wilderness, but to take us into the abundant or victorious Christian life. And the promised land is a picture of the mature Christian who walks with God and has victory over sin. The mature Christian who is right with God and exhibits the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, that doesn't mean you're perfect, because there are still battles to fight. And there are still things to overcome in our Christian life, but for the most part, the mature Christian is living in the abundant Christian life. And by the way, that's God's plan for your life. And it doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved, that God wants us to be on the journey toward the promised land. He's not nearly as interested in where you are compared to somebody else. He just wants to see that you're taking steps in the right direction. And some of us, and maybe not in this room, but there are Christians out there, and maybe at times we've been this, that have been wandering in the wilderness for far too long. And it's time to get on track. It's time to take our steps toward the promised land. And so last week was the 10,000-foot view, as they say, or the 30,000-foot view. But today we're getting into the narrative, and we're going to look then more closely, verse by verse, in Exodus chapter 1. And so if you're there, go ahead and stand, and we'll read here some verses. We'll begin reading in verse 7. Don't forget that Israel has come into Egypt. They started, does anybody remember how many those of Israel came into Egypt? 70. And then last week we talked about how now, in verse 7, it says the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Tonight's story is a little bit like the Eastside Baptist nursery. There's babies everywhere, and more babies coming. But this is a picture of God blessing His people even when times are difficult. You know, I don't know, and this is another picture we're not going to talk about. I don't know about you, but the times in my life that have seemed to be the hardest are sometimes the time I look back and say, I grew the most. And here we see a picture of that. They're exceeding multiplying, they're fruitful, and their land is filled with them. Look at verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, and he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And here's kind of the focus of our story. The king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, by the way, great baby names if you're looking for some. Shiphrah and Puah. Okay. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But this is a great phrase. But the midwives what? Feared God. Boy, that's a great phrase, isn't it? The midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively. If you've ever had a long labor, you're like, man, I wish I was lively. They were lively and are delivered ere their midwives. Before we get there, they have the babies. Therefore, God dwelt with the midwives. God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. We'll read the last verse just to finish out the chapter. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Our title tonight is simply this, deliverance or destruction. Or maybe you could say delivered or destroyed. Because really, when you think about the picture here, that is what sin is in our lives. We're either going to be delivered from it or it will destroy us. Deliverance or destruction, delivered or destroyed. Exodus 1 gives us a glimpse into what's at stake if we don't find delivery from our sin. But there's a second part to it that I get really excited about tonight, and that is that we can have a hand in the deliverance. And I hope tonight you'll pay attention especially to that part. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we need your help tonight. And pray that you give us just a clear mind. I know there's all kinds of things we could be thinking about right now. And yet we need to focus on your word. The most important thing happening in Sioux Falls right now, it's not because of me, it's not because of us, it's because of your word. This is it. We're asking that you'd help us to focus and lock in, because I do believe there's an important lesson for each of us here. Lord, bless the reading of your word and bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I was preaching a youth rally a few weeks ago at Riverside Baptist Church in St. Joseph, Missouri. It was a Saturday. My wife and Jason Lacey and I went down to St. Joe on Friday and stayed the night, then got up on Saturday, and I preached two messages, one before lunch, one after lunch, and just preached about things that young people go through. And so while I was there, though, I was walking through the foyer area of that church, and Riverside Baptist Church in St. Joe is pastored by a man named Bill Marshall. And for those of the guys that went to our men's retreat this year, Bill Marshall was one of the speakers. And so we're very familiar. He's fresh on our minds because we were just there about a month ago at the men's retreat. And as I was walking through the foyer, my eye was drawn to a tract there in one of their little tract holders, and it had a picture of Brother Marshall on the front of it. And if you know anything about his story, which I'm familiar with it, they used to be a member of the church in Stillwater when we were there when he was in evangelism, so very familiar. But I was just reminded of it. His story has actually, his testimony has been highlighted or featured on the radio program Unshackled. And I don't know how many of you have ever heard of the radio program Unshackled. Many of you have heard it before. And it's just stories of the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. They put out these testimonies of people that had been in bondage to things like drug addiction and alcohol addiction and just the life on the streets and all of these things, and they take the story of somebody who was in that, but that God miraculously saved, and they turn it into a radio program, and they're really neat stories. And so Bill Marshall, again, to know somebody that story is about, on Unshackled, I've actually heard the program about his story. It's pretty cool, and I was just reminded of it as I walked through the foyer, and there's a lot of details I can't give you, but just an overview. Brother Marshall was raised in a drunkard's home. His dad was a drunk, and so his dad was a horse trainer, so he was a cowboy. But he introduced Bill to alcohol when Bill was 8 years old. So his dad would give him alcohol to drink and thought it was funny and, you know, all those things. And so Brother Marshall then, before he was Brother Marshall, Bill Marshall, as an eight-year-old, started to drink. And then that turned into marijuana. When he was 13, it's right here in the track, he started smoking marijuana, and it didn't take very long for that to turn into harder drugs, and it was just, he was addicted as a teenager. And so according to his story, then when he was 17, his dad and him had a terrible fight, and he got kicked out of the house, and that's when his drug abuse really took off, because he started taking drugs in, you know, by needle, and it was just, I mean, his life just started spiraling. He says he got kicked out of the house, and then for the next 10 years was in and out of trouble, went to jail more times than he can count, and for 10 years his life, really longer than that, but for 10 years especially, his life was just miserable. And in those 10 years, while he was addicted in that way, he met his wife, Pam, and they got married and had two daughters, and those daughters are grown now, but he just thought this was life, and his addiction was putting everything that he knew was at stake because he couldn't overcome his addictions. And until one day, and I mean, it's really a cool testimony, that seeds were being planted in his life, and people were praying for him, and one day then he went to church, he heard the gospel, he heard that Jesus died to pay for his sin, and on the same day, somebody came to his house and gave him a New Testament with the plan of salvation very clearly marked inside. And he knew then at that point that God was seeking him. And he wasn't looking for God, but God was seeking him. And so not long afterward, he woke up in the morning and he knew he needed something. And so he turned on the television and there was a TV preacher. And sometimes we think, well, those TV preachers, they've never made a difference and they're not speaking truth. No, no, God can even use a TV preacher. That's the way I see it. There's enough truth at times in what they're saying that God can, and we don't know which preacher it was. Maybe it was somebody that was preaching a clear gospel message. But Brother Marshall, right there in his living room, the seeds had been planted and he knelt down and he got saved right there in his living room. And I just say praise the Lord for that testimony, because that was in 1984 and it was the beginning of his new life. And God called him after that. God called him to do the ministry 5 years later. And he spent 16 years actually in evangelism, going around and preaching. And he's preached all over the place. I've heard him preach revivals. I've heard him preach at many places. We heard him preach just a month ago or so at the men's retreat. And now he's pastoring a thriving church, at Riverside Baptist Church in St. Joe, Missouri. And you would never know his past seeing him now. I mean, and he doesn't go around glorifying it, by the way. This is me talking about it. I don't know how open or how many details he gives. But one thing I know, and by the way, there are people in this room that have a very similar testimony. You wouldn't know it. Because God specifically reached down and saved them, and it was a miracle that they were saved out of those addictions. And when you see people like that, and you see Brother Marshall, you think God made him to do this. When he gets up to preach, you think this is what he was made for. This is what he was designed to do. I mean, the front of his track here says, from the road to ruin to the gospel trail. And that God took him out of that bondage and unshackled him and put him on a path where he can make a difference by preaching the gospel and really all over the place. When you hear him preach, you're like, this is what he was made to do. But understand, he had to be unshackled first. He had to be set free from the bondage that he was in before he could fulfill God's purpose for his life. He had to be delivered before he could become devoted. And that's the first thought I want to give us here tonight from our text. It's really no different for us, is that we have to be delivered before we can fulfill God's purpose for our lives. Unfortunately, it is hard to escape the bondage of sin. Remember that Egypt's sin represents sin in the world, and Israel represents God's people. And you've been there, and I've been there, but we all know it, but I don't have to tell you this. But bondage to sin is a miserable life. They served a taskmaster. They were miserable. They served with rigor. They served in bitterness. Even though they were multiplying in numbers, they were miserable because of their bondage. And that's what sin does. Like the song says, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. And sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. That's what sin does. It promises to fulfill us, but it never delivers on that promise. And Pharaoh set up these taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they just, think about it, all they existed for was to do what Pharaoh wanted. If he sent them over there, they had to do that. If he sent them over there, they had to do that. He gives them bricks, they have to do that. They never got a day off. Every day was hard. No days off, no consideration, just hard. It says they served with rigor. Their lives were bitter. Pharaoh did all he could do to make them miserable. And that's what sin does. It's a miserable existence, as miserable as there is. And it makes it head-scratching though, that sometimes when we're in the wilderness and things are hard, we're headed to the promised land, but Satan plants a seed in our minds and says, man, don't you wish you were back in Egypt? And I don't know what happens. Maybe we just forget how miserable we were. We forget how hard it was. Now, there are some things I'm glad that God allows us to forget how hard it was. And we were talking about midwives. I'm thinking about childbirth tonight. I mean, I'm so glad I'm a man. Okay? All the men in here? Amen. Because I could not handle that. You know what's crazy to me? You go through something like that, and not long after, I remember my wife saying this, I kind of want another one. I'm like, what? She's never sounded like that. That was like Mickey Mouse. I don't know. I'm like, you want another one? After all that? Well, there's joy, right? I mean, the joy of having the child is greater than the misery in the childbirth. And maybe some of you are like, no, it's not. Okay. No, I'm glad there are some things God helps us to forget. But there are some things we shouldn't forget. And we should never forget how miserable it is to be bound by sin. We should never forget how miserable it is to serve sin, because it's a cruel taskmaster, and it's only misery, and it's only rigor, and being a slave to sin is never as appealing as it looks. You know, Jesus said in John 8, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Sometimes we think, well, I can do this, and I can live this way, but it won't really run my life. No, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Romans 6:16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So that sin that you're, listen, that sin that you're entangling yourself with never sits in the back seat. It always ends up behind the steering wheel. Sin is a terrible taskmaster, and there are many Christians, and we appear at times, don't we, to have it all together, and that our lives are just great, but secretly we're enslaved to some sin or another. And I believe it happens in many Christian lives, and you know, just to name some, I think about pornography. It's a spiritual epidemic, and you start to read numbers about how many men are engaged in it, and even not just men in the world, I mean men in churches. Men tonight, let me just tell you that it may feel like a secret sin that's not impacting you, but it is destroying you from the inside out. And we've got to take steps. I just wonder how many people we know that are entangled in it. It's everywhere, by the way. And if you have teenage sons, please don't give them unfettered access to a cell phone. I mean, it's true for girls too, but let's be mindful of it. It's not just pornography. I mean, anger runs the lives of many people, including God's people. Complacency toward the things of God is a sin. But I wonder how many of us claim to be so spiritual, but we're just really busy. That's it. It's not really spirituality. We're just busy for God. Sure. No, let's not pretend that we, and I know this is a hard thing to talk about on a Sunday night, but if anybody can handle it, it ought to be those of us who are on the way to the promised land. No, let's not pretend that we can't be in bondage. Any sin that we regularly engage in can entangle us. And if we commit sin, we're the servant of that sin. It's your master. You say, well, no, I've got control of it. No, there's not anybody who's ever engaged in regular sin that is in control of that sin. It is possible to have a taskmaster, by the way, and not even know it. And we've got to be mindful tonight. Whatever the sin is, if it's pride or anger or fear or sexual sin or rebellion or gossip or hatred, bitterness, what's your taskmaster? Because if you have one, not only are you enslaved, but you're also miserable. But it goes beyond that. I mean, look at what Pharaoh does in verses 15 and 16. It says, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Now see, this is interesting. Pharaoh didn't just want them to be miserable. Pharaoh eventually wanted them to be dead. Now, he wants to do worse than just make them miserable. And he has this mindset, and this is really the mindset of the world. It's this: kill anybody who disagrees. Well, have we seen that recently? And you think, well, this is new. We've never been here before. No, this is Exodus 1 where we're living. Kill everybody who disagrees with me. No, it's wicked. And the violence against those who disagree is wicked. It's a satanic mindset. I mean, I read about this Virginia attorney general that just got elected. They put him in office. And just weeks ago, he was talking about killing the children of his conservative rival. And the extreme fringe acts tolerant, but really when it quickly becomes, no, if you disagree with me, I want you dead. And listen, and that's a miserable, terrible, wicked mindset. And it doesn't matter which side of the aisle you're on. If people that you support have that mindset, that's of the devil. As shocking as it is, that we should not be surprised, though. I mean, human power and greed and pride and control has always sought to destroy those that oppose it. You know, it's happening in Ukraine right now. It's happening in North Korea. I mean, and it's a shame. You don't see it on the mainstream media, what's happening in places like Nigeria. You know, and the radical Islamists are killing Christians and burning. There's piles of bodies. And you don't really hear about it, but it's a demonic mindset. And I'm not afraid to talk about Satan's stronghold, because sometimes I think don't talk about it enough. He's a real person, and he has influence in this world, and we're seeing it play out right now. And the world has not evolved like Darwin claims. It's not getting better. No, the world and sin have always sought and still seek to kill those that disagree. Here's Pharaoh, and he says, I want you to kill the little boys. And it's essentially then moving toward genocide. Now, not in the moment, because Pharaoh is looking at it, and he's thinking, no, I still have these cities I kind of want to build, and I need the slaves to do it. So I don't want to just wipe them all out right now. He could have. He said, but I need them. I need them to serve my purpose. So if we start now by taking out the boys, then when they get, then when the next generation comes up, there will be nobody for them to reproduce with, and then the genocide may not happen right now, but in 40 years, that's when it happens. He says, no, I want them to serve my purpose. I want them to build me cities. And if we can just do something now that will influence or change the next generation when we don't need them to build our cities anymore. You know, it's interesting that Pharaoh, and maybe this is a political message tonight. No, that Pharaoh goes after the most vulnerable. You know, these babies. And if that doesn't reflect our culture, I don't know what does. From the numbers that I've seen, I know what Roe v. Wade got overturned, and yet that, and it's still going on in state by state. You know, since the founding of the United States, 1.35 million American soldiers have been killed in battle. And I praise the Lord for everyone who's given their life for our country. But since the legalization of abortion in 1973, over 64 million unborn Americans have been killed. More than 47 times the number of war deaths. And yet, man, you watch the news and you would think that war is the worst thing and that's the biggest danger. No, it was happening, I mean, within our country legally for years. And it doesn't end at the destruction of the body. Because there's a push to destroy the spirit and the minds of our children. And they're trying to do it through public education. Now listen, I'm not saying that everybody involved in public education is wrong. I mean, we have people in this room that are involved in it. And I'm thankful that we have lighthouses in those places. But public education, they're trying to get in. I mean, you walk through the hallways of schools and you see what flags are on display and what's happening in schools. And then the movies and television, I mean, children's programming, talking about the transgender ideology and really pushing that. And then they get them in college and spend 4 years really trying to even further brainwash them into thinking anti-biblically, that there is no God, and if it's opposite, you know, there will come a day that the things that are right will be called wrong, and the things that are wrong will be called right. We are there. And it's happening from kindergarten through grad school. It's happening in media. It's happening in social media. And I mean, I look at it and wonder, I mean, I think we will. We already do, but that maybe we'll look back at the mutilation of those little bodies and say, I can't believe that thing was happening. I mean, they're not even old enough to cross the street by themselves. And yet, parents trying to live out this woke ideology in their children, you know, trying to vicariously, you know, make their children this something that they want them to be and altering their bodies for the rest of their lives. I mean, how did we get here? But I would submit to you that it's nothing new. This is what sin has done. It's what it's always done. It seeks to destroy us every way that it can, especially the vulnerable ones, because they know that destroying the children will impact the future generations. So understand this, sin always destroys those in bondage to it. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is right. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Which means, bondage doesn't just end in misery, it ends in destruction. That's what Pharaoh wanted. And you say, well, Pastor, you have really caused a downer on this service tonight. Except that halfway through this text, we see one of the finest examples of people that fear God in all the Bible. Verse 17 has to be one of the most inspiring verses. It's hard to escape the bondage of sin. But so that means this, it's going to take some people that fear God to save those at risk. The midwives did not care what Pharaoh told them. They simply did what was right. Look at verse 17. The midwives feared God and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And some people say, well, they lied, and that's just wrong. I can't believe they would lie. Because they said, well, Pharaoh's like, what are you guys doing, and what are you ladies doing? And they say, well, they're lively, and before we can get there, they have the babies. Now, you say, well, I don't know. That just seems like a lie, and lying is wrong. Well, first, maybe what they said was true. Maybe that's just, maybe Israel really was blessed with short labor. Okay, second, the Bible says, though, we ought to obey God rather than men. And as bad as dishonesty is, the egregious sin here is murder. So even if the midwives didn't tell the whole truth, they were doing it for the greater good. I'm not justifying what they did. I'm just saying they had a bigger picture in mind. It wasn't lying to get out of trouble. They were lying to protect the lives of people that God loved. Third, it doesn't say that their sin wasn't a sin. I mean, but what we do know is this: God blessed their decision to fear him. Instead of allowing Pharaoh to murder all those little boys, God blessed the nation. You know, and by the way, children, don't run home and say, Pastor said it's okay that we lie. That's not the point. The point is, there may come a time where you're put in a position where you have to obey God or obey men. And I think about my children. I think about what's coming in our country, perhaps. And I hope that if my children ever get the opportunity to stand for God and obey God rather than men, that they will. Because that cannot be an easy thing to do. You know, we need some people in this generation to rise up and say, I fear God so much that I won't let sin in the world just destroy people's lives. I'm going to tell my neighbors about Jesus, whether or not they accept it. I'm going to stand for the right things at school, even if I don't have friends because of it. I'm going to fear God to the point that I don't let a stranger pass me without trying to tell them something about Jesus. Like these midwives, Eastside, we have to say, my fear of God is bigger than whatever I lose. I'll tell, I'll bring, I'll win. I'll invite multiple people to Friend Day. I'll give the gospel to that coworker who I'm intimidated by. And I'll finally cross the street, meet my neighbors, and talk to them, because even though I have some fear of man, we all have some fear of man. I mean, I went, Noah and I, a couple weeks ago, we went out door knocking, and we were knocking on doors, which, I mean, that's a hard thing to do. We were door knocking, we were trying to invite people to church, and I'm telling you, my heart, if I was checking my heart rate on my watch before every door, I could guarantee it was jumping up. Because, I mean, it's just not easy, and we all have some level of fear of man. But here's the thing, we ought to fear God so much that it doesn't really matter what our fear of man says. Because our fear of God causes us to make decisions based on the greater good, in that the idea of fear of God is that he carries the most weight in my life. He wins every time. No matter the risk, and no matter the embarrassment, and no matter what friends it costs me, no matter who stands against me, I fear God the most. You know, and look at God's response to it. It's amazing. Verse 20. Therefore, God dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. So lives were spared. The Israelite numbers continue to grow. And remember, Israel represents God's people, which means that the number of people that counted themselves on God's side multiplied. Now here's the point. We're on one side or the other. And we know that sin and the world are trying to destroy lives. That's one side. But we also know that God values life. So again, over here, we know that sin and the world want to destroy lives. But we know on this side that God values life. So one side seeks to destroy, the other side seeks to deliver. And there were plenty of God's people who really, in this moment, did nothing to save from destruction. And really, it only took a few who feared God to save many. And we are, folks, tonight, we are in one of two places. We're either passively watching sin destroy the spiritual lives of the people around us and do nothing, or we fear God enough that we are actively helping people be delivered. Which side are you on? This passive side over here that knows there's destruction, but really has done nothing about it in a while? Or this side over here, the active side, helping deliver people from the destruction of sin? I just want to give you some applications from this text that really do apply to every one of us as God's people. Here's the first. First, be delivered. Be delivered yourself. Because we all have those sins that so easily beset us. We have that sin that James said, we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed, that idiosyncrasy, that one sin that's most likely to trip you up. And you probably could name it right now. You say, yeah, there's this one sin in my life that if I'm going to fail, if I'm going to fall, this is probably the one that will get me. And maybe it's anger, maybe it's lust, maybe it's pride or fear or unforgiveness or bitterness, whatever it is. We all have that one area that is most likely to be our taskmaster. So I'm just asking first, what sin do you need deliverance from tonight? I read a verse on Wednesday. It's one of my favorite. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Paul wrote, but God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. You can't really, listen, the reason the first application tonight is be delivered is because I think all of us want to be over here. We all want to be helping people be delivered. We all want to be in the delivery business, if you will. But you cannot be a servant of righteousness until you're first delivered from that sin that wants to destroy your life. You can't prosper. You can't serve God effectively until you're first delivered. And friend, I just want to tell you tonight, you don't have to stay miserable. You don't have to stay in that rigorous, bitter life. But you do have to choose which master you're going to submit to. The second application is this. So first is be delivered. The second is fear God. Man, I thought that would be an amen. I don't think we recognize how important fearing God is. Everybody, here's the thing. Everybody has that one thing in their life that makes most of their decisions for them. That's the idea of fearing God. Is that God carries the most weight. And that in every situation, in every trial, in every moment, he's always the first thing you think of. That's fearing God. But everybody has that one thing in their life, and unfortunately for most people, it's not God. You know, for some people, it's their job, and my job is what makes my decisions for me. If they're to be at church or to be at work, my job comes first. And so I fear my job most. For some, it's a relationship. No, I mean, my relationship really comes first. It's the most important thing to me. It makes my decisions for me. For some, it's the Lord. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful. There are some families, they don't even have to ask if they're going to be at church. It doesn't really matter what comes up. I mean, there's no question in their minds. We have family visiting from out of town. Doesn't really matter. We go to church. That's what we do on Sunday. Hey, one of us is sick. Well, one of us is going to stay home. We're not all going to just skip church. We're going to be at church. I mean, we're going to do what it takes to be at church. That's a decision that's not made on Sunday morning, by the way. It's made on Saturday night or maybe well before Saturday night. Because, no, God, we fear God. And he carries the most weight in our family. It doesn't matter what else comes up. It doesn't matter if there's a sports game. It doesn't matter if my favorite movie is on TV. That doesn't really matter anymore anyway. You can just record it and watch it later. I mean, it used to be a thing. There used to be people that wouldn't come to church because their favorite show was on during church on Wednesday nights. And I mean, we just have to be careful. Listen, we have to be mindful of this. In every situation, I want my devotion and respect for God to be what makes my decisions for me. May we all make our decisions with the right master in mind. And when in doubt, make the decision that will most clearly prove you fear God first. Not money, not fear, not convenience. To fear God means He receives the first consideration in every moment of my life. He carries the most weight. You know, it was true for the midwives, and I'm just asking tonight, is that true in your life? We are at risk of contributing to the destruction of lives if we don't make the fear of God our first consideration. Okay, here's another application. You're like, man, Pastor, you're being mean. Okay. Now, I want us to make a difference. I don't want us to live at a lower level than we're supposed to be living. So if you want to rise to the occasion, then first, you've got to be delivered. Second, you need to fear God. Third, be one of the few. You know, in this scenario, if this was to play out, I don't know if you ever do this. Do you ever think about, well, if I was the one in that story? I do. By the way, I'm always the hero. No, if a scenario like this was to play out here, and a few people stepped up and made a difference in the spiritual lives of a multitude, would it be because of you or in spite of you? It depends on which side we're on. If I'm on the side of deliverance, then I might be one of the few. But really, if I'm just watching destruction, I probably will go unnamed in this story. You know, fear God. Be one of the few. Number four, start now. So be delivered, fear God, be one of the few, and start now. Because to sit back and let people continue in their path to spiritual destruction means that we bear some level of responsibility. And you say, well, it's not my fault that it's happening. I don't want people to be destroyed. I understand that. But, I mean, just think about it. If there's a bridge out ahead, did you make the bridge wash away because of a flood? No, unless you have some kind of superpower you're holding out on. No, you didn't. But are you absolved from responsibility if you see someone driving toward the bridge that's out? No. You may not be responsible for the problem, but you have a responsibility in the problem. And we've got to be mindful of this fact that there are people that sin is taking them down a path of destruction, and it's not my fault, and it's not your fault, but I have a responsibility because I know the truth. Don't be one of the many who never invite and never tell and never invest and never bring. Be one of the few that see what God and see what God might do, but start right away. Don't wait. And just think about the result of their efforts. The Bible says that God dealt well with them and gave them a house. And here's the point. If you fear God, He might give you a house. No, not really. That's not. I mean, maybe He will. No, but I think there's something better than that. God saw their faith and He blessed a whole nation. Not to mention the personal blessings that they got to enjoy. You know, when our fear of God affects our faith for God, it is always seen by God. When our fear of God affects our faith for God, it is always seen by God. And even if you never see a difference made down here, I want you to know this, God always notices. Our efforts are never unknown to God. So fear of sin leads to destruction, but fear of God leads to deliverance. And I'm just asking you tonight, which one do you want to be your legacy? I want a legacy like the midwives. Never said this before, Miss Judy. I want to be like a midwife. The hero in the story. I'd like to leave a legacy like they did. I want to get involved in the delivery business. Because God will bless our life. And listen, I think about these two ladies. Last week we talked about how there might have been 1.5 million or 2 million Jews at this point. These ladies were literally 2 out of 2 million, which means they were literally 1 in 1 million. We're still reading their names. I mean, they're kind of funny names, but we're still reading them. Shifra and Pua. Hey, if having a legacy that's 1 in 1 million kind of a legacy, if that's what it takes, you can call me whatever you want. But listen, but if you don't, you're just one of the many nameless people that never get named in the book of Exodus. And I don't want destruction, I want deliverance, not just for myself, for the people around me. And it's going to take some fear of God, it's going to take some boldness in the face of a culture that hates us and wants to destroy us, and it's going to take some courage to stand alone. But understand and remember this, it is an effort that's always rewarded and it's always noticed by God. So be delivered and fear God and be one of the few and start now and watch God bless your life because you took some steps of faith. Let's stand together. Every head bowed tonight. We're going to have a time of invitation. Would you consider making a decision for the Lord tonight in one of these applications? You know, to be delivered and to fear God, to be one of the few, and to do it right away. And who knows what God, you say, well, I just don't have a big personality, and these were midwives. And look at how God responded to their faith, which means that if he can use them, he can use you. And I would just say tonight, maybe we should take some steps of faith right now to let God know we want to be on the side of deliverance, not the side of destruction.